Our thanks to our brother today for his chairing and for the choice of hymns that have been selected both this morning and this evening. They're appreciated and fit, I think, well into some of the things that we have been considering this morning, were considering this morning, and now again this evening we'll ask you to turn again to the book of Colossians, where we were this morning, Colossians chapter 1. Nice to see each one here with us this evening, and trust that our time together in the Word of God will be for our mutual benefit. We finished this morning down at verse 14 of chapter 1. Verse 13 says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have. Think about that for a moment. In whom we have. Whatever may come to your mind as you think about your life since you placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Since the time when you received the forgiveness of sins, you were redeemed. You were bought back by God through the death of His Son for each one of us on the cross. And tonight, with many of our young friends here, let me ask afresh to each one individually, have you received the forgiveness of sins? Have you placed your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because really, you have nothing that is important unless you have God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior. And so as Paul writes here and uses this lovely expression, the Son of His love, that is the Father's love towards the Son, for all that He is, all that He was in the past, all that He is to us now, all that He will be to us for eternity. And so he says, in whom, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Thankfully, that word is plural because it means that the sin that was ours as we were born into this world, for the Word of God says we were born in sin, and sin that we have experienced in our own lives as we grew to maturity and we began to understand right from wrong, we began to understand either through the reading of the Bible or through the teaching of our parents or whatever the situation has been for you, we began to understand the fact of our sin and our guilt before God. This one called here the Son of His love is being introduced to us in order that we might carefully pay attention to the verses that follow. These are the verses that our brother Peter read this morning when we were together gathered to remember the Lord. And they're incredible words. One has suggested that these are indeed the words that stand out of us understanding and appreciating who God is, who His Son, who the Son of His love is, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this portion tonight because I simply want to read it and try and impress upon our hearts the things that are said here that are so vital and important to each one of us as believers in Jesus Christ. The hymns that we have sung together this evening have reminded us of this simple fact: there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. Not lowly in the sight of God, but lowly because of the place where he was born and lived, and lowly because of the attitude of the people, but also lowly because he was the meek and lowly Lord Jesus Christ. But indeed, we also reminded our hearts of the fact that we in turn might have more love to thee, Lord Jesus. That you and I might love him more today than we did yesterday, and be prepared to love him more tomorrow, as we read his word, as we talk to him in prayer, as we commune with him, as we ask him to guide us and direct us in our lives, and as we move about from day to day. In whom we have, and again I ask the question, do you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? If the answer in your heart tonight is, no, I don't know him, I've never trusted him, I know I should, but I've not done that yet, I think I'll wait a little while, I think I'll wait till I get a bit older, I think I'll wait till I've enjoyed some of the pleasures of the world. But what if God doesn't give you that time? That's why God says in his word, behold, now is the accepted time, the right time, the correct time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God offers salvation now to whosoever will come and trust him. And you can do that this evening if you really desire to put your faith, your trust, in what the Lord Jesus did for you on the cross when he gave his life in order that you might be forgiven and cleansed of all your sin. So here is this relationship we have. There's no one like him, no, not one. He stands alone as the perfect servant, as the perfect sacrifice, as the one who grants to us life and peace and joy and blessing. And in time of struggle and difficulty, as some of our hymns reminded us tonight, he's the one. In the darkness of the night hours when we're being troubled about something, he's the one. When an accident happens suddenly and life changes for us and sickness takes place, or we're taken to hospital and everything we had planned comes to a stop, who do we need most? As believers in Christ, it is the one in whom we have all things. And now this marvelous description that the apostle gives to us. This passage, many have suggested, and I would agree, stands unsurpassed in its divine revelation. John's Gospel, chapter 1, presents that beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus as the Word. And many other such passages, Hebrews chapter 1, God sent his Son. God gave us his Son in order that we might know him and love him and trust him and walk with him day by day. But listen to these words from verse 15 on. This one in whom we have all things. He, you'll notice how often it says he and whom and him and so forth as we read. Listen carefully. He is the image of the invisible God. We've never seen God. We've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. The people who lived in the day of our Lord, of course, saw him physically. But none of us have had that privilege. We've only seen Him by faith. But not only is this one the visible representation of God, but the real, essential embodiment of God Himself. That's what the thought is. He is the image of the invisible God. When we think about God, we think about His Son, Jesus Christ. When we learn things about God, we learn about His Son. When we consider His Son, we learn more about God the Father. We were talking about that this morning. He is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn over all creation, because He ever and always existed from eternity past to eternity future. And Paul describes Him in this way. Thirdly, he says, for by Him, or in Him, in His very person, all things were created. Those that are in heaven, we've never seen those. They're waiting for us to see and know and enjoy. And such they, sorry, and that which is on earth. The creatorial power of God that surrounds us. Everything that we have in this spring season, if it ever really comes, we'll see the new growth in the gardens. We'll see the buds on the trees begin to show. As marvelous as the snow looked this afternoon when it was falling gently down or blowing as it did at different times, it's all part of the creatorial power and glory of God. For by Him, in Him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Think about those words. And the situations of our world tonight. Countries that are in turmoil. Lives that are being lost. People that are blowing themselves up in order to take dozens and dozens more with them. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. The Bible tells us that the powers that be are ordained of God. God knows all the results of May the 2nd upcoming. The results of our Canadian federal election. But we're interested as God's people as to what that decision may be and the purposes and plan of God. And we're allowed to have a part in it if we so desire. But let's not lose sight of the fact that whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, whether we like this person or that person or don't like any of them, it's all in God's hand because He's working out His purposes. We need to trust Him afresh, in whom we have all such things. God is in control. God knows the beginning from the end. Then he says, all things were created through Him and for Him. This, the Son of God's love, is all the descriptive language that's here concerning God's beloved Son. He is before all things. And in Him all things consist, or all things hold together. We get troubled at times, and rightfully so, about what's going to happen here, there, wherever, in our own towns and cities. What's the future hold for our children? It's distressing to you parents here tonight, I'm sure. It's certainly distressing to us grandparents as to what the outcome is going to be for our grandchildren. But God is in control. We sing sometimes, our God reigns. And we need to believe that, and we need to trust that, and we need to hold on to that in order that it may be a real blessing in our lives to put our full trust in the one in whom we have all things that He allows for us as believers in Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body, the church. Here we are, a local part of the vast church of God that is being grown and built and developed as God allows time and the day of grace for others to join this great body of believers. This one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of His love, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Is He the preeminent one in your life? Is He the preeminent one in my life? Above those we love most? Above those we appreciate most? This is the position that we need to give to our blessed Lord, who has given so much for us, not the least of which was His life, the shedding of His precious blood upon the cross of Calvary long ago. Paul's not finished. He says, "It pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell." The totality of deity itself, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. This is the great work of the one who is asking us for the preeminence. The one who has saved us by His grace and says, "Now I want you to follow me. I want you to trust me. I want you to learn all you can about me from my holy word. I want you to talk often to me in prayer. I want you to give time to communicate with me. You can do it whenever you want, whenever you need, whenever you feel the need for me having a stronger place in your life. In the times of your discouragement, in the times of difficulty, in the times of writing exams at school, or whatever the case may be, do we go to our Father, do we go to our blessed Savior and ask Him for His presence and His help and His blessing in the situations that cross our pathway?" Let's read it again and watch these words. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. It is by Him and in Him that all things were created. It is all things created through Him and for Him. He is before all things. In Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, and He is the one who demands that He have the preeminence. Chapter 2, for just a few verses as we look this evening in the balance of our time in at chapter 3. In chapter 2, we have more of what I would call the embrace of God's love. Because as we try to understand these things that we've been reading in chapter 1, it is all to do with love. It is all to do with God so loving the world and in love giving us His Son and asking that we love Him in turn. Because He first loved us, now it is our turn to respond with love to Him. More love to Thee, O Christ. But notice some phrases in chapter 2 as we go to chapter 3. Notice in verse 12 of chapter 2, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the privilege of being buried with Him in baptism. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have accepted Him as your Savior, and if you have come to understand the truth of believers' baptism, but have not yet been obedient to the Lord in this way, And you need to think about that as a young believer or as an older one who's only been saved a short time. The Word of God clearly teaches baptism by immersion because of it being a step of obedience to follow our Lord. And so Paul reminds them, you've been buried with Him in baptism, and in that you were raised with Him through faith in the working of God. Those of you who have seen a baptism, and I'm sure most of you have, it is of course simply a tank of ordinary water. It is an individual who has confessed faith in Jesus Christ, who goes into that tank with another individual to do the baptizing, to put them down in and under the water, and to bring them up out of the water. That's all the motion, that's all the physical display there is. But it is signifying what he talks about here. We are buried with him in baptism, and we are raised with him through faith in the working of God. And in verse 13 he says, we then continue alive in Christ together with him. So you see this close relationship that God expects to have with you as one of his children. To be buried with him, to be raised with him, to be alive together with him. And down in verse 20 it says, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, though living in the world, do you subject yourself to different regulations? He says in verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And so we are reminded here about the importance of realizing that we need to respond to God's word and God's truth and not allow the flesh to come to the surface and turn us away from the things that God wants us to be following and be interested in. So we come to chapter 3. Since then, because of all this, because of the one in whom we have so much through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if then you were raised with Christ, here's another expression, buried with him, raised with him, alive together with him, and now again, the words, raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Those things which are heavenly, those things which are spiritual, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. We mentioned this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ came from the glory, was born in Bethlehem, lived and grew here upon the earth till that time when God's plan came into effect and the Savior went to the cross and gave His life for us. He died, He was buried, and He rose again. We will be thinking of that much next weekend as the Easter weekend comes very quickly towards us. So, since you have been raised with Christ, now our direction, now our thinking, now our looking needs to be above. To the one who now sits at the right hand of God, he who there in all his perfection has completed the work that his Father gave him to do here upon earth. Now then, he says, set your mind. Allow your mind to be focused on the things that are above and not on the things on the earth. Now, of course, we live here on the earth. We have so many responsibilities here on the earth, and they're all legitimate, and we live our lives and so on and so forth. But in reflection of the fact that we belong to Jesus Christ, our thoughts, our directives are to be above, to those things that are spiritual, to the Word of God, which will teach us how we are to live before others. And that our minds might be focused, might be in the process of thinking about Him, of learning about Him, of trusting Him, and of following Him. And then he reminds them again, remember you died. You died with Christ, who died first of all upon the cross. But as each one who have trusted Christ as Savior, in that respect, we have died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. What a place to be. How wonderful that you, as an individual believer in Jesus Christ, can know what it is to have a life that is hidden with Christ in God. What a place to be. What a relationship Paul is describing here. Then he reminds us, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And I think the sense of that statement in verse 4 is that moment of His coming to the air to call us to be forever with Himself, when we will be in His presence for the very first time. But the full fulfillment of that will be the appearing with Him in glory when He comes to reign upon the earth, brings His people, and we shall reign together forever and forever. So this is the culmination of all that Jesus did for us on the cross, of the life that we have in Christ, the direction that we're being given, that we keep our eye above, that we don't get totally absorbed and focused upon everything here in this world, but rather that we seek to obey and to follow our blessed Savior. This is the embrace of God's love. This is me taking a hold of it and allowing it to guide and direct my life day by day. How much have you embraced God's love for yourself? Then the picture changes. And suddenly we are faced with the fact that there are other concerns that we need to be concerned with. As we come into verse 5. Not only are we to embrace God's love, that is our responsibility, but now we find out that there are enemies of God's love. Notice verse 5. Put to death, do away with, get rid of, put to death your members which are on the earth, the problems that may entice you and draw you away from God. They're listed: fornication, uncleanness, passion. Not good passion, not passion for achievement, not passion for a wife or for a husband in the proper sense of the word, but passion in the sense of lust and wrongful desire. Evil desire, it says. Covetousness, wanting other things which become idols in our life. Taking preeminence, not this preeminence, but other things coming in and becoming preeminent in our life because we're going after them with all our might. Notice what he says next. Because of these things, fornication, uncleanness, wrongful passion and lust, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry, because of these things, the wrath of God is come upon the sons of disobedience. That's being reserved for those who will not obey the gospel, will not turn to the Savior. And so we as Christian believers must be sure that we have put all these things away from our life, that they no longer hold any interest for us. But alas, we have those times when such things can overtake us in a moment of weakness. In a time when we haven't been reading the Word of God as we should. When we've been neglecting our prayer life. When our guard is down. When we haven't got all the armor of God securely in place. Then Satan comes. And the fiery darts start to fly. And we end up in problem and difficulty. He says in verse 7, in which you yourselves, speaking to the believers in Colossae, in which you yourselves, very personal, once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off, are to get rid of. Notice what it says. You yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Could any of this be from Christian believers? We look at the lists and we read the list and we think about ourselves and about times when perhaps we've been guilty of some form or aspect of these very serious enemies of Christ's love. He doesn't stop loving us, but He certainly doesn't love us when we get involved in these kind of things. He follows and says, do not lie to one another. Don't be phony. Don't be hypocritical. Whatever you do, don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man. That which was, that which marked us before we came to know Christ the Savior. And now the picture changes and He says, put on. Put on these things as a believer in Jesus Christ. Put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free. These things don't really matter. They did to some of these people. They saw differences and they weren't sure whether they could agree with someone from another race. They weren't sure that they could look upon those who were described by these particular words in this verse. But the verse finishes and says, but Christ, in whom we have all things, but Christ is all and in all. He is all we need. He is in all aspects of our lives if we will allow Him to be just that. He is everything. He is everyone that we can possibly need in our Christian walk. And He's got some more to say in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, that which we learn after coming to Christ, that which God foreordained before the foundations of the world, elect of God, chosen in Christ. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, and He uses these terms, holy and beloved. Those are important terms. We are to live holy lives. The holiness of God wants to become a part of us. God looks upon us as His beloved children, the one for whom His Son died on the cross. He says, holy and beloved, put on. Now there's some real things to put on. Tender mercies. God, who was so merciful, asks us to have a spirit of tender mercy as we live our lives for Him. He says, be ready to show kindness. Find a way to express humility. Don't try to be up in front and proud, but rather sense the presence of God in your life that will indeed humble us to think of who God is and who we are, so small, so insignificant, and yet loved by God. He says, with humility, with meekness like the meekness of Christ, with an attitude of long suffering. And that, of course, is a perfect picture of God who waits and waits and waits for the sinner to come and trust Him. God who is long-suffering. Then He asks us, having given us the new commandment that we are to love one another, He says now, bearing with one another. We talked this morning about the fact that you may not like something about me, and I might be with you enough times that there's something I don't like about you, and we have all these kind of attitudes and concerns and so forth, and they get us into trouble at times. But how wonderful when we can overlook that the way God does and just accept each other for who we are, brothers and sisters in Christ, and being able to show God's love, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. There's another hard job. Forgiving one another. Is there anybody in your life at the moment and you know you should be forgiving them and you haven't done that? You've been struggling with that? Wondering how to go about it? Wondering if they'll come first and kind of fess up the problem and that'll save you having to go to them? God wants us to be careful in all of that and to seek to have that forgiving spirit one toward another one. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Wouldn't it have been sad if from the cross the Savior had said, Father, forgive some of those folks out there, but there's some that I just can't ask for forgiveness for. No, of course, it was nothing like that. It was just, Father, forgive them. For they don't realize what it is they're doing. And so Paul says, if any of us have a complaint against someone else, even as Christ forgave us, so each of us also must do. Now that's quite a list of things. That's quite a list of things to put on. A garment of tender mercy, a garment of kindness, a garment of humility, a garment of meekness, a garment of long-suffering, a garment that allows me to bear with one another, a garment that causes me to forgive one another. But he's got something more to say. Notice verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And when that happens, allow the peace of God to rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. I find the language of the Colossian letter so very basic and so very factual, but so very hard to put into practice in daily Christian living. Because the apostle comes really close to home. He comes really close to where the rubber hits the road, really close to where some of us are walking at the moment. And he says, I want you to put off these that are enemies of God's love. And I want you to put on so the effects of God's love will be seen in your life and seen in my life. And we'll know the peace of God. Doesn't mean that we're always peaceful. It doesn't mean that we don't find things to have to worry about, even though we're told not to worry. But we do that. It's a natural instinct. But within us is the peace of God that is there to rule in our hearts, in the very base of our emotions, to which also you were called in one body. Let us all be thankful. And finally, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And he comes back to what we read earlier in the chapter this morning. He comes back to the subject of this, the word of Christ, the word of truth, having it dwelling in us in a rich way, so that all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing of one another can be in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word, what we say, or in deed, what we do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. I suggested this morning that sometimes new Christians, new believers, speak sort of God and God alone. And that's good because God is so great and God is so holy and God is so pure. But I was encouraging the folks this morning, and I do for you young folks who weren't with us then, to realize, yes, we can speak to God in prayer. Yes, we can talk to God and commune with God. But let's not forget the perfections and beauties of this one in whom we have so much. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God being God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ being God the Son. The Holy Spirit, that third person of the Trinity that indwells every Christian believer. Whatever we do in word or deed, we are to do all of these things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I would have no access to God if I had never trusted the Savior. But it is because of and through the Lord Jesus Christ that I enter into God's presence. And I can mention the precious blood that He shed for me upon the cross as I approach God, my Heavenly Father. And so I encourage you to think about those things and study those things as you speak to your Heavenly Father in prayer, as you learn more about Him in the study of God's Word. That in all things, in all aspects of our lives, the one who died for us might have the preeminence. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks this evening for the privilege of spending this time together in the Word of God. We thank You for the many young believers that are here tonight, eager to learn more about You. By their very presence, they have come, and they have come to listen, and they have come and attentively paid attention to the Word of God. We pray, Father, that that which You would cause them and allow them to understand this evening might make a difference in their lives. We all need to be reminded, whether we're a Christian for a week or two, or for 50, 60, 70 years, we always need to be reminded that there may be things we need to put off. There may be other things that we need to put on afresh, that they may become significant in our lives and they will show to others the Son of God's love. They will realize that there's something different about us because we belong to Christ. And so we pray Thy blessing upon everyone, young and middle-aged and older ones here this evening. Grant Thy presence and Thy blessing. We think of those of this assembly who are in the various homes in this area. We're thankful for the opportunity to see dear John and Melissa for a few minutes, and we pray Thy richest blessing for them, for other husbands and wives who are in the different homes being cared for there. We lovingly commit them to You, and pray that You would be very near to them, even though they haven't been able to be with us tonight, that Your Spirit would cause them to think afresh upon the Savior, and to appreciate afresh who He is and His love to them, even in these difficult days of life. We commit ourselves to You now as we head to our homes, whether near or far. We ask that You would go before us and keep us safe, keep us in Thy care. Grant us Thy presence, we pray. Receive our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.